All right, today we're going to be reading Philippians chapter 4. It's the entire chapter. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be with your spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chloe. I actually remember your first senior youth camp, Chloe, because for many years I've said to the youth pastors at our church, I want to speak at the senior youth camp, and I do four talks on marriage, sex, gender, and family, and they're just such critical topics for our young adults to be wrestling with, and Chloe was there. And I remember her age group in our youth ministries was very small. They'd come out of COVID feeling a bit shell-shocked. And I just remember seeing on that weekend, on that time together, this little group formed and coalesced that has now grown into a really vibrant group of people Chloe's age. And Chloe's been there at the centre of it, inviting friends left, right and centre. So that's been really lovely to see. All right, so here's a little quote for you to consider. It's about joy. Joy is like a cat. If you try to coax it or call it, it will avoid you. It will never come. But if you pay no attention to it and go about your business, you'll find it rubbing against your legs and jumping into your lap. All right, have a quick word. Talk to the person next to you. Is this true? Do you agree? Do you want to vote or do you just want to... You want to have a vote? Yeah, who agrees? Agrees? Who disagrees? Who just couldn't be bothered voting? Some of you, yeah. Because you know I'm going to trick you. You feel like I'm going to trick you. Now, what I want to say is it's kind of true. It resonates, doesn't it? There's something about cats that, you know, if you try to, you know, pat it or whatever, they just avoid you. They're just funny animals, aren't they, cats? Anyway, lovely, but, you know. And joy can be like that. If you pursue it, it feels like it's elusive. But I don't think it's completely true because it's not... The problem we have is not that we pursue joy. It's that we pursue joy in the wrong places, right? So say that again. The problem is not pursuing joy. It's that we pursue joy in the wrong places. And today we're going to wrestle with that together. Where can we find true joy? It's not in the place we expect to find it, but in God's design, it will be in the midst of fellowship. So we come to this beautiful word, koinonia. And if you're feeling like, oh, he's got all Greek on us, we did this last week, right? So those who were here last week understand what this word means. In Old English, we used to use the word fellowship, but that word has gone out of fashion in more recent days, and so we've started much more using the word partnership. But it's the same sort of idea, and it's having a stake in something, or sometimes we might say having skin in the game, that you've bought into something such that you feel the privilege of co-ownership, but you also feel the weight of responsibility of co-ownership. But that co-ownership can bring about a camaraderie. So, you know, you might have a plumbing business where you pull someone else in and they can share the work, but they can also share the responsibility and the headaches and the sleepless nights and all that sort of thing. Or a marriage partnership where the two of you work together and one of your key tasks, is to raise children together. And man, it is a tough gig raising children, isn't it? So having someone pull alongside you to fight over how you should do it properly. Like there's nothing like parenting, is there, to strip you of all confidence that you have any competence in the world. But having a marriage partner to do it together makes a big difference. Now, for everyone who followed Jesus, for all of us who follow Jesus, we are partners in the gospel. And it's a really rich word, especially in the book of Philippians. When I was growing up, it was used in a very thin way, in a very weak way. Like we go out to morning tea and we have a lovely time of fellowship, you know, chit chat. And it was nice associations. But when you look at the Bible, it's a much richer, deeper idea. So Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. Why does he have so much joy? Because of your partnership or your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so last week we thought about the privileges of partnership. Let me show you on the next slide. I've actually put them in these... I love Venn diagrams. Having grown up as an engineer, just like Chloe, we love Venn diagrams, this overlapping thing. And last week we looked at the privileges of partnership, and I'm going to recap what we did last week. Today we're also going to think about the responsibilities and joy of partnership. And the reason they're overlapping is because they play into each other. It's almost like you can't talk about the privileges without recognising and embracing the responsibilities. And as you embrace those two things, so the joy of partnership becomes yours. But you try to chase the joy without the privileges and responsibilities, you won't find it. So, does anyone remember the privileges of partnership? Anyone remember? Anyone who was here last week? The first one starts with G and ends in R-A-C-E. Grace. It's grace. Okay. Paul says, all of you fellowship in God's grace with me. And this is so beautiful because what it means is that every single one of us, we put our faith in Jesus, and it's not like fireworks go off. You know, that in heaven they are. It's kind of like there's a party going on in heaven, but no one else might notice what's going on, but you in that moment have become a child of God. You in that moment have become a brother of Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven. And it's an extraordinary thing, and it's not because of any performance in you. It's purely because of God's grace through the death of Jesus on your behalf. And what it means is there's not one single one of us who is kind of a second-rate Christian. You know how in a lot of things, you know, you're one of the ones who sits on the bench, you know, in the grand final or whatever. You know, none of us is a second-rate Christian. We are all fully qualified children of God, on equal standing, because our merit as children of God comes through what Jesus has done for us, and it comes from the love of the Father for us, and He pours out His love and His Spirit on each one of us alike. Second, we talked about citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says. And as you become a child of God, so you inherit the kingdom that Jesus has begun, that He has launched in His resurrection and ascension. And by the Spirit of God, we are so united to Jesus, so fused to Him, that what's true of Him is true of us. And because He is now seated at the right hand of God, that's our identity. We're found in Him, even though we're stuck in these bodies, in this life. This is not our home. We're now citizens of heaven, children of God. Third one, suffering. There's a privilege in suffering, which sounds strange, but Paul says, I want to know Christ. He says, I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. And what we realise is Jesus doesn't remove us from suffering in this life. No, we live life in the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes we feel it very acutely. But by His Spirit, Jesus is with us in the valley. We are sharing in His suffering in the valley. There's a privilege in that. But also our suffering is not meaningless because it is transforming us into the likeness of Jesus day by day. And so Paul regards suffering as a privilege. And fourthly, we looked at unity. And Paul says, look, if you've got any fellowship in the Spirit, that is, if you share in the Holy Spirit, if He is in each one of you, he says, what would make my joy complete is if you live it out. Right? You are united by having the Spirit. Live it out by living in a united, godly, like-minded way. Have the same love and so on. But notice as we talk about these things, there's constantly an overlap between the privileges, the responsibilities, and the joy of partnership. And last week, I mentioned to you that I was reading The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Rings. So here it is here. So let me just remind you, 9 unlikely people. These guys never thought that they would be a tight-knit group. They certainly didn't feel like it at first because they were kind of thrown together. They were thrown together representing elves and dwarves and men and hobbits. And the hobbits are kind of outnumber the others. There's 4 of them. And they are the most insignificant. It's kind of like, you know, some of the men just feel like, what have these hobbits got to bring to us in this fellowship? But they are thrown together with a weighty privilege and responsibility, and that is to take the ring of power. Sorry, some of you are just thinking, why are we hearing about the Lord of the Rings? Just run with me for a moment, right? Their weighty responsibility and privilege is to take this ring of power, and it must be destroyed because it is too powerful for anyone like us humans to, if it will corrupt us. having that sort of power in her hands. So these nine are chosen. And at first, they don't like each other. They don't trust each other. They don't value each other's contribution. But along the way, they will form tight friendships. They will be willing to live and die and fight for each other. Like a band of brothers, they'll fight together and they'll even suffer together. And there'll be times on this journey where, especially the hobbits, they look back to life in the Shire, you know, in their manicured lawns and the little flower pot out the front of their hobbit hole. And they look back and think, gee, life was simple back then. Life was kind of, we didn't have these worries and stresses and this suffering. And there's a longing to return to that middle class life in the Shire. And yet they press on because they know they share in a common destiny. They've actually become committed to one another. They don't want to bail out on their friends. Their lives can now count for something much bigger, and that brings meaning, resilience, camaraderie, and this beautiful fellowship, the fellowship of the ring. And last week I said, well, that's us. We hear the gospel of Jesus, and as we put our faith in him, Jesus pours his spirit into our hearts, and he draws us into the deep fellowship with him and with one another. We are united with him and with one another, and it's a unity of grace, citizenship, suffering. There'll be times when we're tempted to pull back, aren't there? Just like the hobbits, to go, oh, life was so simple before I knew Jesus. And it kind of didn't attract, I didn't think about my sin before I knew Jesus. And now I attract this kind of, this heated persecution because the hatred towards Jesus spills over towards me. We're tempted to pull back, but part of what keeps us going is our fellowship with one another. When we gather with one another and spur one another on in the midst of the journey. So there are privileges, but I want to share with you this morning some of the responsibilities of fellowship. And the first one I've got is working together for the cause of the gospel. So Philippians chapter 2, Timothy is a great example of this. Paul says, I have no one else like Timothy who shows a genuine concern for your welfare because everybody looks out to their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy, he has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. What you find Paul doing in this letter of Philippians is he uses these images that help us understand what partnership should look like, what healthy partnership is like. And here he talks about a father-son relationship. And it gets a little bit lost in our society, but in an ancient society, if the father's a carpenter, then the son becomes a carpenter. And as the son grows up, he watches his father at work. He admires his father in the way he goes about his work. He learns from his father not just the skills of carpentry, but the values of hard work and honesty and doing a good job for your customer. And he just sees that whole package deal. So as a son, he embraces the family business and he will become a partner in that business when he gets old enough. And that's how Paul describes his relationship with Timothy. Such is their bond of gospel partnership. Paul mentors him to the point where they become co-workers in this great endeavour. Or there's Epaphroditus. Paul says, I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. So you can see those three images. He's saying, how do I describe partnership? Well, it's brothers. It's a stronger bond than just a couple of blokes in the street. We're kind of blood. We're brothers. We will stand by one another. If someone picks on one of us, they pick on all of us. And woe to them. So it's that kind of brotherhood idea. There's co-workers. And that is, we're colleagues in a common task. And then there's the fellow soldier image. We're in battle together. We're going out to face a common foe. And it's interesting, isn't it, when soldiers are a part of a tight-knit company, they talk about it as being a band of brothers. Because it's more than just a company of soldiers, there's a brotherhood. They're willing to live and die together. Now, we've got the NRL Grand Final later today, Penrith and the Storm. Is anyone interested in it? Would people watch this? So it's one of the things I learned from my dad. You're not putting your hand up, but it's one of the things I learned from my dad, just Penrith, yeah? Yeah, okay. We just would watch the NRL Grand Final together. We'd just clear the decks and do it, you know? Anyway, we don't need to argue whether that's a good thing to do or not. But we'll hear the same ideas, right? The teammates, whichever team wins, I can assure you, you'll hear phrases like this. We are a band of brothers. We put in for each other. We turn up for each other. We're willing to sacrifice ourselves for each other. You can see this strong bonds of teamwork that's more than just we're kind of casually doing something together. We're actually seriously invested. We're together getting the win today. And notice what Paul says about Epaphroditus. In verse 29, he says, "So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves would not give me." See what's going on? Epaphroditus is setting such an example of teamwork. He's willing to die. He almost did die for the work. Now, this might feel trivial, but let me take you back to the grand final in 2018. I know we're thinking grand final, or some of us are thinking grand final. Cooper Cronk, right? On the Sydney Roosters 2018 versus the Melbourne Storm, he had a 15-centimetre fracture in his shoulder blade. But he and the team knew just how important he was. I don't even think he was the captain, but he would stand there and marshal the troops from halfback or 5'8", wherever he was standing, and he would just be reading the play, pointing the players to where to go, revving the troops up. And that's what he did with a 15-centimetre crack in his shoulder blade. And you might think he was great. They won the grand final. Amazing, isn't it? And at the end, they capture this guy who's just, his arm's just hanging down, limp for the whole game. But they rally around him and just honour him and probably lifted him high, and but guarding his shoulder at the same time. Now, I just want to take a brief moment to honour an Epaphroditus amongst us. And it is our brother Alan Wood. You don't have to come up the front, Alan. I've just got your photo there. You look like a hobbit on the right-hand side, sitting in that chair. But 2.5 years ago, we had a hole in our staff team, and I was about to head on 5 weeks holiday. And I was like, oh, I really want a holiday. COVID's been a stressful, you know, wearing time. What's going on? And so I approached Alan. He'd been with us at church, Alan and Helen. I approached Alan, and he'd been with us for about 6 months, maybe 8 months. Is that right, or am I a year out? About a year. And they'd come off the back of pastoral paid ministry in the Anglican Church, then missionaries in Nigeria, Indonesia, back to Nigeria. I can't remember what order they did, but they long service. And then Alan said, yes, I will step up. And we talked about payment. And he said, no, I want to do it voluntarily. And I want to be treated like a staff member. So we got a desk for Alan. He'd apply for annual leave with me, which... And I was more than happy to give, but anyway, he just had this attitude of I'm one of the team. And made such a massive difference. And I initially I said, can you do it for 6 months? 2.5 years later, you know, about a month ago, Alan said to me, I think I need to pull up stumps. You've got Jono now. Because this is what's happened. Jono has now stepped into the role that we've been trying to recruit. But Alan's stuck in there, you know, standing next to the jumping castle, watching the kids, running Good News. Well, anyway, thank you, brother. And I, just in the spirit of what Paul does here in Philippians, we want to welcome you with joy and honour people like you. So I'd just like to... And don't think that he was retired. He just said to me, well, I'm just stepping back from this intensive role, but he's still doing lots of ministry amongst us. Now, I could do that for many of us. Like there are many stories of beautiful sacrificial service amongst us. But I want you to notice, some of you might already have your radar up. You're thinking, he's talking a lot about a band of brothers. What about the sisters? Well, it is a band of brothers and sisters, and this is unlike the Lord of the Rings. So we'll move on from Alan there. This is chapter 4 that Chloe read for us. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. I just love it the way Paul talks. For him, his joy and crown is that he's invested in these brothers and sisters, and he wants to see them on the last day. And that is what he values and longs for. He says, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So notice very clearly, Paul's partners in the gospel, his band of brothers, is not just a band of brothers, it's a band of brothers and sisters. He mentions Euodia and Syntyche, two women who have contended by Paul's side in the cause of the gospel. I haven't looked it up, but I take it that's a fighting, kind of contending, fighting by my side in the cause of the gospel. These women are part of his team of co-workers. And that is the same here at the lake. So last week we heard of Juliet and Danny. We had them interviewed. Two young ladies who grew up through our church. Juliet has now become a mum and runs a growth group here amongst us at church. Danny is about to head to the opposite side of the world to share the gospel with people who do not have access to the good news of Jesus. And then we hear from Chloe this morning, our lovely sister. Our team of workers in the church is men and women, old and young, so many different nationalities, but through the gospel we are drawn together to become a band of brothers and sisters. That's what it's about. But it seems here that a rift has come between Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul is eager to see these two sisters who seem to be in an argument with each other. He wants to see them united and to resolve their differences. So these two women, he wants to see them pulling in the same direction. Because there is nothing that undermines effective gospel partnership. There is nothing that undermines the joy of Christian ministry more than disunity and where there's bickering and gossip and slander and nitpicking. All those things undermine the effectiveness of gospel ministry and they undermine the joy of gospel ministry. Because God can still do his work in the midst of bitterness and gossip and so on, but it becomes joyless and difficult, more difficult than it should be. And so Paul says, hey, just encourage these women to get on the same page and to pull together. And notice he mentions his true companion. So I ask my true companion, that phrase is literally my genuine yoke fellow. Now we don't know who this person was, but it was another guy that Paul regarded as such a colleague that it was like they were yoked together. And being yoked together, the idea is two oxen, right? You've got two big burly oxen. And how can you harness the power of both? You put this bar across their shoulders, and then you hook up the harness to that. And then you get not just one big beefy oxen, but you get two, and you almost double the power and effectiveness of what you can do. And that's the kind of picture of gospel partnership. And that's what he wants to see with Euodia and Syntyche, you know, pulling together, not pulling apart, but pulling in the same direction for the cause of the gospel. So we've just got to pay attention to the things that might cause disunity amongst us and try to put them to bed, right? Put them aside and actually see that what unites us is far more powerful than what might divide us. So come back to the Fellowship of the Ring. And there it is. It's in silhouette like that because you can put your own face or you can put Chloe's face in there. You know, she's one of the hobbits there. No, sorry. Sorry, Chloe. But how are you working? How are you a part of the fellowship of the gospel? How are you working towards building Christ Church? Remember that with fellowship, it's so diverse. That fellowship is so diverse, and yet each one plays their part. And even the hobbits, as unlikely as they look, play the most critical role of all. How are you using your time, energy, and skills for the kingdom? So Jono showed us this generous card, and that's a great opportunity for reflection off the back of this talk today, but also this series we've been looking at. And so join a team. We're asking people in our church, and we always have been, to not just become a worker, but become a co-worker. Because we don't want to just join, we just don't want to have disparate people on a roster. We want to have people who feel like I'm part of a team and we do this together. And so that's our vision. Join a team or become a partner with us. So at the Lakes, we call our members partners in the gospel. And that's to tap into this rich biblical theme of partnership, that, you know, this sort of brotherhood, sisterhood type of idea. Let's become partners in the mission. So you can do that by clicking on that QR code as well. Two more things quickly. So I know I've taken a long time on those ones. Come on to the next point. Praying for one another and for the cause of the gospel is a great expression of partnership. So Paul says, yes, and I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul is writing this letter from prison, a long way from Philippi, and yet he talks about their active gospel partnership in their prayer for him. They've done more than that. They've sent money, they've sent people to care for him. But he says, your prayers are a beautiful thing because we have this one Heavenly Father, and he is powerful and able and willing to answer our prayers. So you can pray for me even though I'm in prison and you can't see me physically, and you can make a difference in my life. What a privilege that is. And so that means we can pray for one another, and I hope you do that regularly, especially in your growth groups. But we can pray for Denny and Sam as they head to the other side of the world. We can partner with them over there through our prayers. Thirdly, is giving towards the cause of the gospel. So Paul says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles, that fellowship word again. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church fellowshipped with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. So there it is, fellowship again, and this time it relates to giving of their money financially as an expression of a common investment in the cause of the gospel. Genuine Christian fellowship will be expressed in a lot of ways, but one of those ways is our giving towards the cause of the gospel. And so we're asking you over these 3 weeks of this series to reconsider, to think, have I started giving? Am I a member of this church and I just haven't thought much about it? Can you start doing that? If you are already a partner with us, then today would be a great time, or this week would be a great time to review your giving to our church. And we've repeated this message a number of times because sometimes you need to hear it a couple of times, you know, over the last few weeks. But also sometimes, well, there's only 50% of us here in on any given Sunday. So if we want the message to kind of penetrate everyone, we've actually got to say it a few times. So I hope you bear with us on that. But regular giving just makes a huge difference for us to be able to partner, to get together and make plans for the year ahead. So, we've thought about privileges and responsibilities. What have we got for time? Oh, yeah, we've got time to think. We've got time to think about joy. Yes, amen. All right, let's have a look at joy. And what I want you to do is just open up your Bible there. I'm not going to help you with verses on the screen here. I want you to cast your eyes down, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. So have your Bible open, look at there. I just want to point out the theme of joy in this little letter. I think, it's the word kara, right? So we've looked at the word koinonia, which is a big word in Philippians. Kara just means joy or rejoice. So if any of you are named Kara, I don't know any Karas here, but if any of you are, it means joy or rejoice. So verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. See, what brings Paul joy is this fellowship, this sense of we're in this together. Keep coming down. Verse 18. What does it matter? What does it matter if people speak ill of me, Paul says? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. So even in bad reputation, he doesn't throw a dummy spit and just give up. He goes, well, as long as Christ is being preached, because that is my heartbeat, and so I rejoice. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you for your progress and for your joy in the faith. So Paul knows that his ministry brings joy as they put deep roots down in Christ, and so he's convinced that he will continue to stay alive even though he's in prison. Chapter 2, verse 1, if you have any sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. See, what makes Paul's joy complete? What is it that will just is the absolute icing on the top? No, it's not like that. It's deeper than that, isn't it? What is the pinnacle of joy for Paul? That they become like-minded, that they live out gospel fellowship. That will make Paul's joy complete, but I take it that's what makes our joy complete, when we are like-minded and pulling in the same direction. Chapter 2, verse 17, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, and Paul did, like he expended his life for the sake of the gospel, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Verse 29, people like Epaphroditus and Alan Wood, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour, people like him. Because there's a joy, isn't it? When someone has been putting it in for you and you just go, that's made a difference for all of us. What a joy. We want to just honour and celebrate. Chapter 3, verse 1, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. So it's clear here that Paul wants us to pursue joy in the Lord Jesus and the fellowship he brings us into. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Do you get the point? Right? Be joyful. But be joyful in the Lord, and that is what he's done for you. It just has gives such a perspective to life. Chapter 2, 4, verse 10. I greatly rejoiced in the Lord that at last you showed your concern for me. All right. Chase joy in a self-centered way. That's what so many in our society do. It's all about chasing joy in a way that's very individualistic. And if you chase joy in a self-centered way, it will elude you like a cat. And you just think, I want it, but it just keeps wandering away and won't pay any attention to me. In God's designed each one of us, joy is found in fellowship, not in isolation. So even watching the footy tonight, you can watch it on your own, but how much more boring is watching the footy on your own compared to watching it with someone else? Just don't go to Ray Ann's house when the Roosters are in the grand final. It's a bit too chaotic. But so much, so good to watch it with others. And when the Penrith fans get together in that one household with the Fishers, hey, how good is that going to be when they win? And how devastating. But you'll have to dry each other's tears if they lose. But life, the great things of life are so much better when they're shared with someone else. And following Jesus is not a sport. Now, sport's good, but following Jesus is life and death, right? Everything's on the line. And we're not mere spectators when it comes to following Jesus. We're teammates. We're on the field. We're brothers and sisters. We're soldiers in arms, colleagues, comrades, yoked together, because in God's design, we are better together. So let's live it out. I'm gonna finish up by calling on us to pray that ancient prayer of blessing together. Come over to it. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.